Well, good morning again. Open your Bibles to the book of Jude as we continue in our study and the preaching of Jude. The title of this is Contend for Your Faith, Part 2. And we're going to deal with the judgment encompassed in this. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, and ask that you would use the time to speak to our hearts, that we would continue to mature in you, that we would get wisdom, understanding, and discernment, that you would open our hearts to the truth, and you would change our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week when we began our study, we identified five main sections of the entire book of Jude. We talked about the identity of the author in verse 1. We talked about the purposes. We talked about in 3 and 4. And in 5 and 16, today we're going to talk about the judgment on false teachers. And next week, the closing encouragement from 17 to 25. As I said last week, we looked through 1 through 5. And we identified the author, and during that time, we also identified the three different James and the three different Judes, so there'd be no confusion. We talked about the purpose of verses 3 and 4, which was an exhortation to contend for the faith and a warning against those who came in to take away from the faith. Now, before I want to read 5 and 6, I want to go over verse 4 again, the warning. He said, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. 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 In other words, you can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons. And what is their purpose for coming in? Turn the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only master in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to read today is a continuation. They're going to want to do away with the deity of Christ. They want to do away with the fact that works even matter. If you're saved, you're saved. Don't worry about it. We're going to talk about those guys. We're going to talk about who they are. We're going to talk about examples of who they are. I gave you a list last week of some of the people who are doing this heresy, who are doing false teaching. This morning in Sunday school, I mentioned a couple of others. People who say that Jesus' death on the cross was not the point of salvation. It was him having died, gone to hell, suffer, and then being born again. He actually had to be born again in hell before he could save us. And that teaching is going around, and you probably heard him. You probably like what they say. People like Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen. They believe also that Jesus did not become God until God touched him in a special way, usually at his baptism when the Holy Spirit descended. In other words, because God touched Jesus with the Holy Spirit later, that means that if you and I are born again with the Holy Spirit, we become gods like Jesus. That's at the root. That's at the root of their belief system. And I'm sharing that with you because they sell a lot of books. They say a lot of right things. But as you're going to see, they're reflected in Old Testament people that have done the same thing. So let me go ahead and read now verses 5 through 16. Now, I'm going to let you know I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, so it's going to be a little different than yours. If I was reading from my normal Bible, it would be the NASB 1995, and it would still be different than what you have as the ESV, so I want to clear that up. Now, I want to remind you, though you know all things, that Jesus, having once saved a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as these in gross sexual immorality and having gone after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, and reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men blaspheme the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have poured themselves into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. But Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own benefit." Well, in this long passage, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the judgment on the false teachers in 5 through 10. We're going to look at the ways of the false teachers in 11 through 13. And then we're going to look at the condemnation of the false teachers in 14 through 16. Now in verse 5 again through 10. "Now I want to remind you, though you know all things, that Jesus, having once saved a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as this gross immorality, sexual immorality, and having gone after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and blaspheme glorious ones. But Michael the archangel, when he disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men blaspheme the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed." In these five verses, we're going to look at three different situations, three different scenarios in which judgment was pronounced on false teachers or the wicked. We're going to look at Israel. We're going to look at angels. And then we're going to look at the sexually immoral. But I want us to begin. Notice in verse 5 who the deliverer, the judge is. Jesus. Did you notice that? Some versions say Lord. But when you look up that word in the Greek, it's Jesus. Now, I want to remind you that you know all things, that Jesus having once saved, we are seeing the Trinity at work here. And we'll see the Trinity at work when we see him dealing with Israel. God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that led them, cloud by day and a fire by night. It says, he once saved a people out of the land of Egypt. We know the story, right, of the Exodus? How God in his mercy took the children of Israel out. They wandered because they rebelled. Ken read it, Wes read it this morning. They rebelled. They wouldn't go into the promised land. And they were cursed. 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 6 tells us, most of them God was not well pleased, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Why? Because verse 6, these things happened as an example for us so that we would not crave things, evil things, as they also have craved. Why were they destroyed? Because they did not believe. They did not believe. That entire first generation was eliminated with the exception of two, Caleb and Joshua. Now to get a better understanding, I'm going to go back a little from what I did last week. We need to remember that it was Abraham and his heirs, those who believed the promises of God, that were justified. It wasn't a nation, it was the people who were believed in the promises of God. God set the nation of Israel apart for himself. Pastor Kurt Smith talked about that 2 weeks. He set them apart for his purpose, but they were a natural, a nation. And he said in order for that nation to have relationship with him, he gave them a moral law. He gave them circumcision. But more importantly, they had to obey. It was a works oriented. If they believed and they obeyed Mount Gerizim, they got the blessings of God. If they were disobedient, they got the curses of God. That was a nation that could keep in relationship through the sacrifices, but they still had to be obedient. Here, you see an act of disobedience as a nation. They refused to believe God who said, I'm sending you in the promised land, place of milk and honey, and that will be your land. And they looked around and saw everybody was so big, everybody was so strong, the cities were strong. They did not believe God would do it, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. So that's why we see they were judged. Unbelief. What we're going to see today as we go through this is unbelief. Men who want you to disbelieve that Christ is who he says he is. Disbelieve that what God has promised will be done the way that God does. We see them interjecting their own ways, and we'll get into that. We're also given a warning about this rebellion, about this sin of unbelief in Hebrews 3, 15 and 16. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me. Now you're going to say, when am I going to hear God's voice? The reading of the scripture. That's God's voice. It's not mine. I'm just reading what he wrote. So if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who come out of Egypt led by Moses, they were all, with the exception of those two, provoke God. So we see even today there's a problem with disobedience. And we look at verse 6 of this, and he talks about angels. God, Jesus, punished angels. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. In this verse, Jude refers to angels that rebelled against God's authority. They are charged with leaving their assigned role and leaving heaven. Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12 will tell you about Satan being cast out. Revelation 12:4 will say, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour the child. And 2 Peter 2:4 tells us, if God did not spare angels who sinned but cast them into the pit and delivered them to chains of darkness, being kept for judgment. Angels were judged. Now, there are some that believe that this is the one where he's talking about in Genesis 6 about the intermarriage. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being cast down and put on a restraint, just like you'd put a chain on a dog. The dog is under your control. He can do certain things, but he's limited by the length of the leash. These angels, even though they have influence on the unbelievers and to those of us by oppression, they have a restraint. They can never do the totality of what they want with you or with anyone without God extending that leash. So we need to remember, God is still in control, but they're bound. They are being bound, restrained until the time of judgment when they will be cast in the lake of fire with unbelievers. If you remember, hell had to be expanded for man. It was for God, it was for devil and the angels. It was expanded for us. Then he goes to, from an Israel of unbelief, to a rebellion of angels that wouldn't stay where they should in their own domain, but rebelled against him, to the sexually immoral. And he said, angels did not keep their own abode, back in verse 6, he is kept in eternal bonds. Then he goes to verse 7. Just as, here we go, this is an inclusion, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as these in gross sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Homosexuals have left the natural domain that God has established. God created man. From man he took woman. One man, one woman. That is the natural creation of God. When you leave, you're leaving the domain that God has established. Man on man, woman on woman. That's outside of the domain that God has created you for. He says, after strange flesh are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. What you see happen to the sexually immoral, for those that left the domain of the natural, we see that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you ever go to that place, I was reading an article on the area, that place still can't grow anything because of the brimstone, because of the stuff in the soil. At least that's the article I read. But the point is this, what God showed us with Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be the same punishment for the sexually immoral that leave the domain here. That leave the domain. That violate the morality of God's law sexually. There is a fire coming. This is the example. Remember, God said after Noah and the flood, he was not going to flood the earth again. It's fire this time. It's fire this time. Now, we also remember, if you look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God spared Lot and got him out of there. Kept him. Because we remember that behavior is an influence that teaches others. You don't believe it? Parents, have you ever told your children, do what I say, not as I do? Why? Because what you do is violating. It's violating truth. It's doing something that you know is wrong. And you are exhibiting that behavior to your children. And you're telling your children, don't be like me. Do what I say to do. What you do is an influence to others. And we need to remember that. You need to remember that. And if you look at in 2 Peter 2:2, we read about those who are immoral. He says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth is maligned. Outside your natural domain, right? I'm not a man, I'm a woman. Don't you know that? I'm stepping out of my natural domain. Don't you care about me? I'm trying to get in your head. I'm trying to get you to accept my truth, to malign the truth of God. I was born gay. Aren't I entitled to any happiness? You see what's being done here. Look at the news. Who's overwhelming the news? LGBTQ. Accept me. I'm different, but accept me. You've got to love me. God loves me. What is the truth in that? We just read about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sexually immoral, didn't we? What is the truth? God will judge. God will judge. He will judge the wicked, the rebellious, those who distort His truth. Now, verse 8 through 10 shows the hard-heartedness and the wickedness and the determination of these false teachers to do evil and influence others in things that men do, but angels won't. Angels have a line they won't cross, but man doesn't. Look at this. Yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and blaspheme glorious ones. An unregenerate, wicked man, I don't care how nice he looks on the outside, his mind is not going to always be on the good. Man thinks of wickedness. Even if it's the point that you won't say it, but you're wishing somebody would be harmed. You dream, you devise. Why? Because in a wicked man, there is nothing good. And anything that you think is good is filthiness. It's filthiness compared to the righteousness of God. Have you ever sat in a chair angry at somebody and said, man, it wouldn't hurt me if a meteor hit that person? That's wickedness. That's devising and dreaming, hard-heartedness, wickedness. And that's exactly what false teachers do. They plan how they're going to take your money. They plan how they're going to play on your emotions to get what they want. They plan so you will look at them with great honor and respect because it's selfishness. They want to influence you more than the scriptures. Those are things that men do, but angels won't. These men, like Sodom and Gomorrah, indulge themselves by defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, and they even blaspheme God. How do they blaspheme God? God told me to tell you this. God has a word for you. God told me if you don't give money, you're not going to be blessed. God told me that if you don't do this work, if you don't support this charity, you're wicked. They influence you. They try to manipulate you. 2 Peter 2:10 says, and especially those who go after the flesh in its corrupt lust and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, and they don't even tremble when they blaspheme the glorious ones. I don't know you, I saw an article with a thing I was watching on YouTube about false teachers. Kenneth Copeland says, when I ever read in the Bible that God says I am, I look and say I am too. There's no fear of God in that. There's no fear of God. Now, angels understand their boundaries and authority. And he gives us an act. Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil over Moses' body, he didn't even rebuke him. We need to understand Satan is an archangel, right? Satan is an archangel. Michael is an archangel. Michael was also the archangel in Daniel's vision when he was battling the prince of Persia. But man doesn't even have the wherewithal of the angel. These men blaspheme the things which they don't understand. And the things which they know by instinct like unreasonable animals. They tell you how they've gone to heaven. They tell you of how God has healed these people. But there's no truth. There's no evidence. And the things they tell you, God wants you always to be well. God does not want you to be sick. God does not want you to suffer. I tell you, tell that man that was sent, that was lame for 40 years, you remember? Jesus go and his disciples go up to him. And the disciples said, was it his sin or their parents' sin that caused him to be this way? He said it was neither. It was neither the parents nor his sin. It was for the glory of God. Do you realize if you could just tell them that God sometimes puts you in an infirm position so that he can reveal himself and do a work that would destroy a lot of the health and wealth prosperity? God wants you to be wealthy. Does he? Why would God want me to be wealthy? If I'm wealthy, I'm going to spend my money doing what I want to do. I always told Cindy that if we ever won a lot of money, I'd be scared to death. The first thing I'd look at is, God, where do you want this money to go? Because I know you don't want me to have it. Where do you want it? Where do I give this? But rebellious man will reflect, again, I'm going back to when Kenneth Copeland and his wife was endorsed by Oral Roberts and his wife. If you've never seen it, you need to go look at it. Oral Roberts gets on his platform, has Kenneth and his wife next to him, and these are the words of Oral Roberts. "Set your eyes on me. Silver and gold have I plenty. Silver and gold have I plenty." Where's the heart for these people? It's in money. It's in money. Angels have a limit. Man doesn't. In verses 11 through 13, we see the ways of the false teachers. And in this, we're going to see how these men of today, these men of warning that Jude is giving, is being compared to Old Testament sinners for judgment. Look what it says. "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have poured themselves into error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved." That first little sentence, woe to them. Woe was a sign given for judgment. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord? What did he say? "Woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I worship with a people of unclean lips." He knew he was in the holiness of God, and he was sinful, and he was expecting to die. When you hear in the Bible, "Woe to you." Jesus did the same thing to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23:11-13, he starts off with, "The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." That should have been a bad enough warning. But listen to this. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut up the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Woe to you. Judgment. A wrong understanding of Christ, a wrong understanding of salvation that you would preach to others, woe unto you. Jesus Christ is the vine. He is the only true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot get to Him by being a good person, because that person doesn't exist. You can't get to Him by being born in a church family. You can't be because of your family, your parents. That does not work. It does not work. You have to be grafted in the vine. Jesus Christ has to be preached to you. God has to open your hearing and understanding that you would accept Him by faith through His grace. And then you were born again. If you teach any other gospel than that, Paul says you are to be an anathema, and woe unto you. That's why it's so important when you do evangelism, when you share the gospel, share the correct gospel. He did not die so you could have a better life. He did not die so you could be healed. He died to spare you from the wrath of God. Whatever else you get after that is an added blessing. But the intent of salvation is to spare you from the wrath of God. And God will come back to judge. We are living in a point now where it seems to be mellow, but we got to remember as believers, there is a day called the day of the Lord when God will pour out His judgment upon the wicked. We don't want to listen to this stuff. We don't want to preach this stuff that's opposite of what God has said to do. Now, He gives us three examples. He gives us Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Now, why would he do that? We'll get into him perfect, but Cain is an example of false doctrine and behavior. Balaam was a man who had dreams and visions and wanted to share his dreams and visions. And Korah was just flat out rebellious. Flat out. "Woe to them," verse 11, "for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have poured themselves into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Let's look at Cain. Doctrine and behavior. What do we know about Cain? We know that he was a son of Adam. He had a brother named Abel. We know that one day, after a sacrifice, Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. He offered a different sacrifice. That is my take, because the only sacrifice that would have been made known to them would have been the one that Adam and Eve saw when the animal was killed and they were given skins to cover their nakedness. So it was the blood. It was a sacrifice of an animal. He offered up something else. And then his attitude, he got angry to the point that God says, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. He told him. And then we know what happened. Cain killed Abel. 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, those who would give you false doctrine, those that would want to modify your behavior away from Christianity, you remember what? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. People with a doctrine that do this, they want to steal your joy. They want to kill your hope. And they want to destroy your faith. It's like you were being confronted with Satan with the first evil teaching. Did God say? Making them feel like you're missing something. God knows that there's more. Every extra biblical thing that we see is based on enticement that there's more that God has for you that He's keeping from you. Putting the emphasis on behavior, putting the emphasis on works, rather than on the emphasis of Jesus Christ, the vine, and the work He's done. That's how deception's done, right? Just like they say, Jesus Christ, the God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus is the first seed. So if you want a blessing from God, you got to give. You got to plant your seed. You got to give the money so that you can get the blessings. God planted His seed on earth. It was Jesus Christ. They distort Scripture. They play on your emotions. They take on the ignorance if you're not studying the Word. Now Balaam, like I said, he was a guy that visioned. Balak wanted to curse Israel. He got Balaam. Balaam says, I will go, but I will only do what God tells me. And he relates the dreams, and he gets so mad. Balak gets so mad that he just tells Balaam to go. Balaam wanted so much money. He wanted the money so much that he went back to Balak and said, look, if you want the children of Israel to fall, get your women to intermarry. Intermarry. Revelation 2:14 about Balaam. But I have a few things against you, that there are some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things, sacrifices to idols, and commit sexual immorality. It would be noted too that Balaam was not an Israel prophet. He was a non-Israelite prophet. And also that in Joshua 13:22 we find out Balaam was killed. Balaam was killed for his sin. Then Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, the sons of Reuben, took others, and 250 leaders of the congregation rebelled against Moses. Rebelled, challenged the authority of God, challenged the authority of those that God put in position. And the ground opened up and devoured them. Three men. Three different men. One doctrine and behavior. The other that has visions and dreams. And the other that is just flat out rebellious. You sum that up. That's man. Now quickly, we're going to just look at their character, 12 through 13. First, I said they're hidden reefs in your love feast. This is talking about and reminding us that when you come to communion, it is not a festive time. It is a solemn time. It is a solemn time. We don't eat and drink communion just like we were having an evening meal, not treating it reverently. Meet together if you want to have fellowship, but they're sacred places. So they're hidden reefs in our love feasts. They want to lighten what is being done. Without fear for caring for themselves, and I actually highlighted this for pastors and teachers. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to these shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who've been shepherding themselves. Should not the shepherd shepherd the flock? If a pastor is only worried about what you think of him and is only worried about you liking and coming because of what he preaches, and he's that self-indulgence, he's shepherding himself. He's doing it for his own greed. Ezekiel 34:10 says, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will, seek my flock from their hand and make them cease from shepherding the flock. God will remove and deliver his children from the false churches. There are also clouds without water. Have you ever been hot and seen a rain cloud coming big and full and then not do anything? That's what they're like. They have a lot to show, but there's nothing inside of them. Carried along by winds, autumns, trees, people who follow these people are double-minded. This week I'm into prosperity, next week I'm into health, next week I'm into wealth. I have no foundation. And they're uprooted. Matthew 15:13 says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. They're false. And then in verses 14 through 16, he does the condemnation of the false teacher. He refers to Enoch. And I want to tell you that his quotation of this from Enoch is really from 1 Enoch. He's using a historical book of the Jews to show us that this coming of God, coming of Christ into judgment, was known that far back. The seventh generation from Adam, they knew there was a judgment coming. They knew the Lord was coming with thousands of his holy ones. And you can read in Revelation where we read that Christ is coming back. He's going to judge those that have done ungodly things. Who are the ungodly? They're the malcontents, the grumblers. They find fault with everything. They're never happy. It doesn't please them. They follow their own lusts, their own desires. And they're constantly flattering people, trying to be nice just to get their own ways. To sum it all up, which is what I want to try to do, we are every day subject to this kind of influence. In the media, you read about the church, what it's embracing, what it's not embracing. You go to YouTube and you can look Stephen Furtick, you can follow Elevation Music and find out what they believe, modalism. T.D. Jakes, modalism. Bill Johnson and Bethel Music. If you look at the heart of those people, what they do, you wouldn't want to play their music. The problem is, as you go to the ocean and it rolls up, you see foam on the water, right? You see foam. Foam has no substance. You got to get to the water. If you look at some of the substance of these people that are teaching you, that are trying to destroy the divinity of Christ. They're trying to make you equal with Christ. If you get through the foam and you get to their water, you see the deception. You see the deception. We've got to be discerning as a body of believers. We've got to look below the foam. We've got to look below that cloud that looks like it has water in it. We got to test the doctrines and look at the behavior of those who are trying to influence. I've shared it, and I'll give you one that I know personally. When Cindy and I were in the assemblies over at Trinity Lighthouse Assembly of God, I was the associate pastor. And one morning my pastor came in all excited. He said, "We're going to go to Atlanta tomorrow night, Monday night." I said, "Really, why?" He said, "We went to Atlanta last night. We saw Todd Bentley. And man, he's got the goods. We saw miracles." So I went into his office. I got on a computer while he was getting ready. And I typed up Todd Bentley. I wanted to look below the foam. I checked below the foam. And I walked to my pastor and I said, "You got a problem. You can't go." He goes, "Why?" I said, "Did you read in an interview where Todd Bentley says that every night an 8-foot angel named Eva talks to him and tells him what he needs to preach?" And my pastor said, "What?" And he looked. And he says, "Well, we can't go. That splits some of the church." Why? "Because we saw the Holy Spirit moving." No, you saw a show. Anybody that would hit people, anybody that would Holy Ghost bam them, is not of God. It's not of God. When you hear people that you really like, go below the foam. My heart was broken while I'm looking at this, looking at Francis Chan. When he endorsed Mike Bickle from IHOP, and he endorsed Bethel Music. Now, for some of you, you would say, "Well, I don't understand the big deal." For those of us that came out of the Pentecostal realm, we can tell you that's dangerous. The emigram that they're teaching now in churches as a way to help you in your Christian walk is the same thing that a Myers-Briggs, but just with a Christian perspective. There are things coming into the church. Look below the foam. Listen to what Jude says. These people have been predestined to do this. They want to deceive you. They want to destroy your hope. They want to kill your faith. Why? Because you are the enemy. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Defend your homes. Don't embrace everything because it looks good. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, when you decide you're looking at immorality and you're wanting to be nice, be right, preach the gospel. But understand, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a fire judgment coming for the sexually immoral, for those that have left their boundaries. Understand, like Cain, you cannot come up and offer a wrong sacrifice. You cannot come up and have behavior that represents that. And like Korah, don't be rebellious. In other words, grow up. Grow up, not as a person. Grow up in Christ. Seek the things of Christ. Grow in Christ. Reflect Christ. Don't reflect the world. We want to get involved with the world to fix the world. I mean, that's the big thing with social justice. The real issue is the church is not the church. We don't care for what happens in our church because we're distracted on what's going on outside the church we want to fix. Why do you think Paul said, "Don't judge the world, but judge the immoral brother"? That immoral brother is a tear. Remember, the wheats and the tares grow together. You've got to identify. When I was in the Army, which was a long time ago, the thing with Vietnam that was really bad is you didn't know who the enemy was. Our talk was this: do you know who the civilians are? who the non-combatants are? They're the ones that ran out of bullets and threw their guns down and said, "We're a non-combatant." That's the same thing it is in the church. The only way you know the combatants from the non-combatants is through the Word of God. Looking at the fruit that's being produced. Are they divisive? Are they complainers? Do they want their way? Are they against unity? Do they, each individual think they can do better than trust what God has done with a pastor to teach him and grow him to guide the church? Do you think you're better than that? Know your place in Christ. Know your place in Christ. Trust Him with those over you. If it's not right, He will deal with it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, nor your circumstances. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He will make your path straight. For I'm convinced that He who began a good work in you and in me will be faithful to complete it. If we humble ourselves, we seek His face, and we within the church turn from His wicked ways. Always remember this before you cast dispersions on the world. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Judgment begins in the church. Amen. I didn't want to leave on a discouraging note, and I'm not. But just as Jude said in his opening, how I wanted to write you a letter of encouragement, but I felt this is necessary. I'm seeing what's happening in the church. I'm seeing what outside influences are doing. I'm seeing the people that are being hurt, the innocent that are being lied to and led into a false gospel. And it sickens my heart. And I'm warning you, because we're all human, unfortunately. And if we're not in the Word, we won't look below the foam. We won't look below the foam. And to quote somebody, you put jewelry, lipstick, and earrings on a pig, it's still a pig. It may look nice, but it's still a pig. So I want to end with encourage you to continue to study the Word. And if you have questions, ask. If there's something that's out there that you're hearing, we will be happy to research it with you if we're not aware of it. Know the truth. Know the truth, because it's the truth that will set you free.